Luke chapter 3, where I want you to notice again, verse 4, this text, it's a reminder of who it is that we just read about a few moments ago. You'll see it says, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In other words, this is John the Baptist, the same John that Isaiah prophesied about, who would come and arrive and prepare the people for the coming of their Messiah. Preparation, of course, that required a whole lot of getting right with God. Look at verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So no more trusting in your chosen people status or your religion or your traditions. Now is the time, John says, to show forth real fruit that is a result of real repentance. And so, no surprise that he says this in verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? In other words, what do we do? The people, verse 10, meaning the common Jews, the ones who at least were willing to listen, very wisely said, well, what are we supposed to do exactly? And you know what? John tells them. And after John tells them, a different group of listeners asks the same question. Look at verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Publicans were professionals, tax collectors who were considered traitors by the Jewish zealots, as you know. They also said, what should we do? And John tells them. And then another group of listeners asked the same question. Verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded, that's a strong word, but they are soldiers. And they demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? Now these soldiers, whether they are legionnaires of Rome or whether they're mercenaries in the pay of Antipas and thus Jews, whichever they were, they took the time to listen to John. They were convicted when they heard John preach and what they heard. And then they asked specifically what they should do in preparation for Christ's coming. And to no one's surprise, the first thing that John says to these people in verse 14 is what? Do violence to no man. You know, you give some men a uniform with rank and a sword, and those men abuse their position. It immediately goes to their head. Do violence to no man. And then he says, neither accuse any falsely, which again is no surprise. One soldier carried the weight of two witnesses, so they could very easily ruin someone's life with a false accusation. So that both of these answers fit perfectly what soldiers at that time were struggling with. However, it is then that John the Baptist says a third thing. Verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and, here it is, be content with your wages. And be content with your wages. Now, wait a minute. John's calling is to prepare the way for the ministry of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Fill the valleys, level out the mountains, make straight the rough and the crooked. All of it in preparation for Jesus' coming. This is John's great calling. Prophesied in the Old Testament as the voice crying in the wilderness, he's told now these soldiers in part of that preparation, what? What exactly has he told them? What's the command and the counsel of God? Be content with your wages. Which in those days meant be content with your rations, since that's how soldiers were paid. But again, that's the message. That's the great message in this. Doesn't it seem a little unusual, a little peculiar as a response? Well, actually, not. Not when you consider the admonitions that he gave to all of the others. Look at verse 12 again, and we'll pray. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more money than that which is appointed you. Hey, publicans, you tax collectors, don't take a penny more than you're supposed to. No extortion going on for your own gain. What about the other folks? Verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him depart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat or food, let him do likewise." Wow. Is all of the exhortation, is all of the counsel about the coming of Christ in preparation, about contentment and about possessions? Actually, yes. Which is why the word content is so powerful in verse 14. Contentment, you see, beloved, mitigates all of the other evils. The question is, what does it mean? What does it really mean to be content with your wages, and why? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we are thankful, Father, for the opportunity as your people, as your sheep, to gather here and hear from our shepherd who ministers the word to our hearts. And we all need it, Father. And I ask, dear God, that you would speak to us through your word in this day, in this society, in this time in which we're living. How powerful and important are these, the words of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things that I want us to consider this morning on this subject of contentment as it's revealed here in the word of God. And the very first obvious important issue concerns, number one, the magnitude of contentment. By that I mean its importance, its scope, and its power. Think about this for a moment. John the Baptist is preaching to anybody who will listen. And as he does, all kinds of people are coming in and responding to that preaching. We just noted, verse 10, the people, verse 12, the publicans, verse 14, the powerful. All different walks of life, all different levels of society, and yet all of them were told something to do in relation to contentment. And the reason, of course, is that no matter who you are, every single thing in life creates opportunities for either contentment or discontentment. That vacation that you took, that job that you accepted, your family, your friends, your physical health, your location, your workplace, everything in life, every single thing that comes to you every day of your life presents an opportunity for either being content or discontent, which is why it doesn't matter if you're poor or powerful. And it does not matter if you're a publican or a taxpayer. Everyone has opportunity for being content or discontent. And yes, when it comes to being discontent, John's message is very simple and very clear. It is repent. It is simply change your mind. And you know something? The power of this repentance is reflected in what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's like a math problem. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. If the publicans had simply been content, they wouldn't have cheated. If the people were content, they wouldn't be selfish. If the soldiers were content, they wouldn't have lied. It's as if contentment is the secret to everything else. Which brings us to a second consideration in the Bible. Number one, the magnitude of contentment. Number two, it's the meaning of contentment. I want you to notice again the three different groups that he's speaking to. Three people in the audience. We noted in verse 10, the people, those are the common folk. Verse 12, the publicans, and verse 14, the soldiers. Now, here's a question. If the soldiers must be content, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, what do we do? Be content. If they're told to be content, to repent and be content, should they then lay down their sword and their position? Or the publican quit his lucrative job? Is contentment a call to not having power or position or possessions? No, clearly not. John does not tell the soldier to refuse his rations, or the people to have no coats, or the publican to collect no taxes. And in fact, what he actually says reminds us of the text in Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as you have. Contentment, beloved, does not mean that you do not work. Do not work hard and do not think hard, and thus acquire more than you already have. No. Contentment means you don't have to acquire in order to be grateful or satisfied or joyful. Contentment means that you are already now thankful for what you have. A diligent soldier getting a promotion is the natural result of his diligence. But if he were not content as a corporal, he will not be content as a captain. So the contentment has very little to do with your portfolio. It has everything to do with your heart. When Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, something to eat and something to wear. When he said, having therefore food and raiment, let us therewith, with those two things, be content. You know what he reminds us? He reminds us that that's poor people. Just food and clothes. So that yes, people without great possessions can be content. However, the same Paul, he also wrote, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to be full. In fact, in the same text in Philippians 4, he begins with, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not telling poor people to be content. I'm telling everyone, whoever you are and wherever you are, you must be content. Why? Because the meaning of contentment is to be satisfied already. You ever notice that the same folks who were not content working in the cold in New York still are not content retiring in the sun in South Florida? People who are discontented take their discontentment with them. And let me just say, beloved, that in a society such as ours is, most people are very discontented. After all, if the meaning of contentment is to be satisfied already, what's the primary goal of commercials and of activists and advertisements, which is pretty much all you see on television these days? The entire purpose of all of these, whether they're activists or advertisements, the entire purpose is to make you dissatisfied, to make you believe that you have a need that is not met, to frustrate you in your current life because of some supposed grievance over race or employment or social status. Commercials tell you constantly that your car is not enough, that your current computer or phone is garbage, that your head doesn't have enough hair, that your socks are lame, your skin is too wrinkly, your house is too small. And of course, activists and politicians, their whole game, their whole gambit is telling you how aggrieved you are, how unfair society is to you right now. And they create entirely new needs that you never even knew that you had before they told you. And not until recently did I learn that I needed sheets made from cotton, only grown in Giza. That I need paper straws and 5G broadband. And I need a financial advisor from State Farm. And not until recently did I know this. By the way, do you know why God created man before woman? Because he didn't want advice on how to do it. Thank you, Al. But you know, it's true, beloved. Our society breeds discontentment by creating all of these needs and grievances and comparisons. So yeah, we live amongst a people. We live in a society, a world of discontented, blessed people. And so did John the Baptist. And for reasons that are deeply spiritual, when John the Baptist prophesied 400 years before as the voice in the wilderness, when he came, if the people were going to be truly prepared to receive Jesus, their Messiah, one of the things they had to address now and soon was their discontentment. It brings us to the third issue in the scripture. We said, number one, there's the magnitude of contentment. Number two, there's the meaning of contentment. Number three, I want you to notice there's also the miracle of contentment. Now, I want you to look with me again, and this is very important. Look at verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. By the way, soldiers in those days were notorious for using their power, that sword, and that opportunity of false accusation, specifically to extort money out of people. It's just always about money. And be content with your wages, and therefore be content with your wages. Here's what it says. And as the people were in expectation, that means as they were on the edge of their seat, As they were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the promised one. I baptize you with water. But here's what he says. One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the promise that John says here, and especially in the light of all that he has said about contentment and getting ready for Christ. After all, you know what? It's one thing to tell people, be content. It's one thing to say, repent of your discontentment. It's a whole other matter entirely to heed the command, or to be able to heed that command. In the Old Testament, people strive to obey the law. In so doing, it was always a work of the flesh. And among those was a zealous Pharisee, you may remember, whose name was Saul. He was, verse 8 talks about, you'll see that, a child of Abraham. He was a true child of Abraham. He was the quintessential Jew. For this man, what the law did to him was tell him that he was not content. Really, Pastor? How do you know that? I know that because he gives us his own personal testimony. He gives us his own personal testimony in Romans chapter 7 when he says, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known that I myself am an envious, discontented, covetous man. Except the law had said, thou shalt. Why pick that one out of all of the commandments in the Bible? That's the one that struck his heart. For all of his external efforts, ritual and material, which is what John's baptism was, Paul could not conquer his discontentment. But that was Saul. In fact, that was Saul before Christ, before grace, before the Holy Spirit working inside of him. After his salvation, he has another testimony. After his salvation and the work of Christ in his heart, now he's a child of God, not just a child of Abraham. He says, I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And indeed, writing those words and those powerful words of conviction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from a prison, Paul became arguably the most contented man in history, next to our own Lord, and the least covetous. It is a reminder that every child of God in this room, if you're saved, if you're born again, that's what the new birth is about. There's one that's coming after me, mightier than me, John said. He's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God, his Spirit, bearing witness with our Spirit, born again into his family. As children of the living God in this room today, this miracle of grace, of being content with such things as you have, is your birthright. Psalm 90, Moses wrote it. He's the lawgiver himself. And Moses wrote these words. He wrote, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for satisfy is the same word for our word, we're thinking the word content, contented. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, it's translated as enough, also fulfilled. And yes, all through the Old Testament, you will see the word satisfied. I hope when you read through the Old Testament the next time and you see in the Psalms and other places about satisfying us, you'll recognize it means content us. We're contented in Christ. You'll see that word satisfied. The only thing is when Moses prays, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Now, we talk about that's a verse of total contentment. Satisfy us. Do you realize that every morning when Moses opened the flap of his tent and looked outside, that's not what he saw in the wilderness with 3.5 million discontented people? There was nothing about being satisfied or content with the people of God, the entire nation of Israel. But it's what Moses wanted. And it's what God wanted for them. And beloved, it is what the internal miracle of God's Spirit now does for you and for me. Talk about being prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to remind you that Moses said, "Satisfy us with thy fill in the blank." What would make you content? A bigger house? More money? A better job? Better body? Better complexion? Moses said, "Satisfy us with thy mercy. Satisfy us with you." So you see, folks, the satisfaction, the contentment that is a miracle, all of that is in him. That means in his work and in his will. Are you satisfied? Are you content with his will, whatever his will is for you? His work. If you think about it, if your contentment is in Christ, will you ever be dissatisfied? If your contentment is in the Miami Dolphins, you know, Solomon said, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing." No matter what you see, no matter what you have the privilege of hearing, it will never bring you contentment. The eye, John Steinbeck stole those words, copied, I should say, when he wrote these words, "Man has an appetite that a whole universe of cake cannot satisfy." Folks, you will never be content. Never. If you're looking for contentment with something you see with your eyes, something material, or something you want to hear with your ears, there's not enough songs or symphonies or sonatas. There's not enough stuff in all the universe to make the flesh content. But what if we learn? What if we learn to be content in him? What if we learn to be content in his mercy? His mercies are new, the Bible says, every morning. Now, I want to remind you this morning, dear friends, that God's people were never meant to be frustrated. God's people were never intended by our God to live frustrated, unfulfilled, driven lives to no real end. Christians are destined for contentment and fulfillment in Christ himself. And if you're a believer today who's not contented, the message is very simple. It is repent. Repent. Change your thinking. Change the direction in which you're going, the direction of your heart. And learn, as Paul says, in whatsoever state you're in the state of Florida with its freedom, in the state of California with its tyranny, wherever you happen to be, amen, whatever state, he says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content." We said at the beginning of this message that everything in life presents an opportunity to be either discontented or remain contented. Everything. And we noted, friends, you're either going to be content with your friends or discontent with them. Family, grades, your meal later today. It's going to present an opportunity. You're going to get a meal, I don't know, at home or in a restaurant or somewhere, and that meal will present to you an opportunity to either be content or discontent. It's just going to reveal what you really are in your heart. Satisfied or dissatisfied. And when it comes to your friends or your job or your car, it all goes back, as always, to expectations. Are your expectations going to be disappointed and rob you of God's contentment? I remember reading about a man giving a speech at a conference. He was introduced, this big, long, flowery introduction. Introduced as an absolute financial genius, a wizard of wealth. The audience was told that the next speaker made $10 million profit in one day with no capital in New York and Wall Street. And he's going to come up now and speak to us, tell us how. Of course the people couldn't wait. Talk about expectation. The speaker gets up and he says, "That's quite the introduction, but let me correct a few things. It wasn't really $10 million, it was $20 million. It wasn't dollars, it was pounds. It wasn't in New York, it was in London. And it wasn't me, it was my brother. And it wasn't made, it was lost. So much for crushing expectations. You know, beloved, it's a metaphor for all of the expectations that you have right now in your workplace, with your friends, your neighbors. All of the expectations you have in people, places, profits, or your plans. Your flesh will always have expectations that a whole universe of cake cannot satisfy. And you will live one day into the next day, into the next day, into the next, until it's years of nothing but discontentment. And instead of showing the power of God and the fire of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's a life of defeat. And that is why we would never be content ever until we learn. Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man full of zeal, a man who knew the law and loved the law and tried with all of his being to live by the law, said, "The law told me, convicted me, that I was not a contented man." But he said, "I've learned." He was baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I want to remind you again of that text in Philippians we quoted a moment ago. We all know it. It's where Paul testified that he had learned to be content, right? Full and abounding. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, if I'm full, if I'm abounding," he says, "or if I'm empty and I'm lacking. In both cases, I've learned to be content." Well, folks, that's the text. That's the place. And that's the moment when Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It's not a verse that a boxer puts on his bicep so he says, "Yeah, I can beat up anybody because I can do all things." That's not what that verse means. That verse means that because of Christ, I'm content. Because my contentment is in Christ, it doesn't matter if I'm full or lacking. I have Christ. He strengthens me. I can do all things, abounding or lacking, and be content because my contentment is in Him. So here's the question. Is it true of me? And is it true of you? Where are you trying to get your contentment? Because where it is determines every day whether it is. You know, your life matters. And it makes a difference. It's not just you. And it's not even about you. It's not even about whether or not you're happy, fulfilled, satisfied, content. It's whether or not that life of power blesses and affects other people. Yesterday at Pastor Ralph's funeral, I was blessed by the testimonies of the lives that he touched. He pastored for 20 years. He was an assistant before that, but pastored for 20 years in Jupiter. And I was sitting there and I was listening to all of these people give their testimonies, and some stood up saying, "Yes, this man was a blessing." And I thought about that quote that I've heard so many times, "You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse." You've heard that before, right? And I thought it's true. All the stuff, you can't take it with you. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. But I also thought, but you do see people and families and lives that this one impacts and affects. As a contented man, that pastor influenced a lot of people, including myself. Discontented people? Not so much. Not so much. If Jesus were to return in a week, I mean, we believe Jesus is coming soon. We sing about it. We know it's true. But if we knew he was coming in a week, 7 days from today, and if John the Baptist were to come and prepare us for the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth, to us, to take us home, would it surprise you to say, if he were to say, to get up here or wherever and say, "You people need to repent and be content. Jesus is coming." Now, you might fill in something else. You might say, "Repent and do this, repent and do that, repent." But this is what the Bible says in preparation of Christ over and over again. Be content with such things as ye have. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful We know that Christ is coming again. And we believe, Father, he's coming very, very soon, our Lord and our Savior. And we want to be ready. We want to repent of all of the things that would be between us and you. And we recognize in this great text today, Father, that of the many, many things that grieves your heart or that prevents the opening of our hearts and eyes to the things that you have for us, of the many, many things, it's the love of money. It is not being content. It is not being satisfied in you. And I pray that we will be content. I pray, Father, that we'll recognize that whether we are full and abound, whether you promote people up into some great position of power and wealth, or whether you do not, we learn that we are content in you, which means we are content already. Bless all of us to that end, Father, that our lives would be a testimony for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.